Welcome to the worship service at the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California, a multicultural church in the San Francisco East Bay that worships on the seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday. The ministry of the Word by Pastor Paul Penno is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to forgive sin and save from sin by his cross and ministry as priest in the heavenly sanctuary. The third angel's message in verity. Join us now as the service is in progress. And oh, let me remind you that our webpage is moving on March 1st to http://hayward.adventistfaith.org. Maybe you've experienced a lot of bad news this last week. Maybe you are watching your 401k just kind of take a financial meltdown. Maybe you have, maybe some of you have seen all the bad news in the papers on the screen. And you can see the unrest that exists in our own community, in our own town. And you see the financial disaster that's almost taking place before our very eyes as far as our nation and worldwide is concerned. All kinds of bad news. So you have come here this morning with a hunger and a thirst in your heart for some good news, haven't you? And God always hears the prayer of the hungry, and he feeds them the good word of his gospel in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that when you come to this house of worship on the Sabbath morning or any time, that you always and only hear good news from the pulpit. I want to tell you the story of the day that I filed a missing report on my spouse, Candace. You want to hear that story? Well, it goes like this, kind of in brief. I'll make a long story short. We were on a little family holiday over in Sacramento, and we had accommodations at the Red Lion over there on Arden. Maybe this is not such a good advertisement for the Red Lion. And so my wife was right there by the shopping mall where she could enjoy her Sunday, and I took the girls up into the mountains. And it ended up that it was snowing quite heavily in the mountains, and the traffic was really backed up off of the summit. And so we didn't get back into Sacramento until well after midnight. And we went to the room where we had been designated, that we'd been given, and my wife wasn't there at that room. And so we went to the front desk, and we inquired about where she was, and there was no record of a Candace Penno or even a Paul Penno that had registered at that hotel. And so, you know, being tired anyhow, I just kind of went into a little hissy. And I got in my car with my two girls and went to the next hotel down the street and went in, and no Candace Penno. Went to the next place, and no Candace Penno. I went all over that particular area looking for my wife, and now I'm becoming frantic. So I went back to the Red Lion, and again I said, where have you got my wife? Well, we don't have any record of her. She's not a registered guest here. I was beginning to feel like I was responsible. I had lost my wife. I had my two children, but I'd lost my precious beloved wife. And so I called the police department and I told them that my wife was missing. And they sent out a police officer and they said, well, we can't take a report from you until 24 hours because, you know, it could just be some mistake. Well, I was able to get another room at that accommodation and I didn't sleep one wink. And the next morning, I went back into the lobby and I went up to the registry desk and I said, do you have any knowledge of where Candace Pano is, what room she's in. And they said, oh, yes, here she is, right on the list. She's in room 347. And so we went to the door, and sure enough, there she was, in the room, all by herself. And for me, that was the best news I've ever heard in all of my life. I found my wife. Maybe you have some stories about the best news that has ever happened in your life. You know what? The best news that any sinner could ever hear is that Jesus is searching for you, dear heart, and he has found you. The issue is, have you awakened to the fact that he has found you? Because he's calling you to his salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we've come here today hungering and thirsting to hear the best news ever. And so we pray that you will speak your word of comfort to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Does it seem difficult to you to be saved? Is God standing back with his arms folded, disinterested, saying, well, you know what, I did my part a long time ago when I sent Jesus down here to die for your sins, and now it's all up to you. If you want to be saved, I advise you to work real hard at it, and if it seems hard to you, then you just don't have what it takes to get into heaven. Or is it true, as some timid souls think, that God has plenty of good people that are ready to take my place? He doesn't need me, and I'm not really sure he even wants me to be in his heaven. The answer to that is no, 1,000 times no, dear heart. The Bible truth is that God has taken the initiative to save you, and he isn't waiting with his arms folded, waiting for you to do something. He definitely wants you to be in heaven, no matter how many others there may be. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Open your Bibles there to Romans 2 verse 4. I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. How God's saving initiative works for us. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? The Today's English Version says that God is trying to lead you to repent. And what the apostle is really saying is that the goodness of God is actually taking you by the hand and leading you toward repentance as surely as a fireman tries to lead a victim out of the smoke and flames of a burning building. And if you don't stubbornly resist, God is going to lead you all the way to heaven. Sometimes Christians pray agonizingly over their wayward loved ones, assuming that they have to beg the Lord to wake up, do something, that he's unwilling to save, until somehow in our prayers we can arouse him to pity in his heart, to look upon our loved ones. But, you know, God's goodness is already at work, leading that loved one to repentance. The real problem is that even good Christians can thwart what God is trying to do because they don't understand the full dimensions of his goodness and mercy and forbearance. If God is taking the initiative in human salvation, if he is leading men and women and children to repentance, then why doesn't everyone repent? The answer to that is because many refuse to believe. It's because, as the apostle puts it, they show contempt for the richness of his kindness. Demanding to have their own way, they break away from God's leading. As far back as 1892, Ellen White wrote a little book called Steps to Christ, in which she expressed this tremendous thought well. The sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins. That's on Steps to Christ, page 27. So if you have supposed that you have to take the initiative, if you have thought that you must do something if you want to be saved, you may find the idea of a God who loves you with an active, persistent love, you may find that hard to believe. To think that God is drawing you and that you will be saved if you simply stop resisting, that may seem to you all the way backward. But no matter how revolutionary it may sound, this is the good news. It is the gospel of the Bible. A husband and a wife, they went out one evening and they left their children under the care of a babysitter. And when they got home about midnight, the girl was greatly concerned, the babysitter was concerned about the oldest child who had been crying for about 4 hours. It was nothing that the babysitter could do that would comfort this little child. And so the father went to the child's room and found her flushed and sobbing. Her face was red with long weeping. And when he picked her up, she threw her arms around his neck and she sobbed, "Daddy, say it isn't true. You do love me." And he replied, of course, "I love you." The child said, "She said that, the babysitter said that if I was bad, that you wouldn't love me. And I know that I've been bad, so maybe you do not love me." And the father pressed his daughter to himself, and he said, "My dear child, I always love you. When you are good, I love you with a love that makes me glad. And when you are bad, I love you with a love that makes me sad. But I love you, good or bad. I am always your daddy." Now that really calmed the child down already. And the dawn of a smile came onto her face, and father began to cover her gently with kisses, and then he told her that a good daddy had to be with her as the Lord was with him, and with all of us who are his adopted children. And you know what? That little child, she smiled, and she soon went to sleep. Her heart was assured. You know, this revolutionary concept of the love of God just leaps out at you from the pages of the Bible in beautiful thoughts like this one in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's look at it together. Galatians 4, verse 1. It goes like this, Paul says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Now that's a truly explosive idea that discloses what God's character of love is really like. He counts all of mankind as potential heirs of his estate. But before the faith comes to you individually to comprehend this and to accept it, you're like the millionaire's barefoot child who is bossed around by the slaves. Paul says further that you come of age when you grasp this truth by faith. Until then, you remain prisoners, and the law serves as a tutor. The original idea means a slave who drives the barefoot children to school to maneuver you to the Savior. What you don't learn easily by faith, you often learn a harder way by discipline, and this too is by the grace of God. But all of this infinite and loving care that he lavishes on you individually in order to get you to Christ so that you may be justified by faith. It says in Galatians 3:24. You know, it's so easy to think of God as drawing circles that are meant to shut you out. But God draws his circles large enough to include you, each one of you, at least until you shut him out by unending resistance to his love. The Lord calls you like a sheep who has wandered away. The Lord treats you not like a wolf to be shot down on sight. His grace is always seeking a way to intrude into your life and into those lives who are potential heirs of his estate. What a pity that so many church people who should know better don't yet themselves understand this great love of God. Too often they treat the unsaved as if they were wolves to be shot down. The church has already begun to love as God loves. The church has hardly begun to love as God loves. The good news of God's all-embracing love is so wonderful that it almost staggers the mind when you realize what it means to you. It makes you want to get to shout this good news up on the housetops to everybody. The idea is that God has no chip on his shoulder against anyone. Christ's death on the cross gives salvation to every sinner, and this gift is out of all proportion to your sin, which is vastly exceeded by the grace of God. Romans 5:15. So there's no reason why every man and woman and child should not be saved, except that they spurn God's gift of salvation. And Paul goes even further when he says, God hath dealt, this is in Romans 12:3, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God has not only provided justification or salvation for everyone legally by the death of Jesus Christ, but he's also given everyone a measure of faith to appropriate that salvation, to receive it. And all you have to do is say yes, exercise the faith that God has already given to you. What more could God do? It's all a gift from him. So it all adds up to this conclusion that if anyone is eternally lost at last, it will only be because he or she has persistently rejected what God has already done to save that person. And if anyone is saved, it will be only because of God's own initiative in providing salvation. C.S. Lewis, a journalist in England, converted to Christianity, and he expressed this idea in his book called The Great Divorce, and he kind of makes a parable out of it, imagining that the holy city is a place that is but a mere bus ride from hell. And anyone in hell who wishes to move to the holy city is welcome to do so, but those who come to visit the holy city can't stand the place. And so they want to get on board the bus that's going back to hell as soon as possible. The lost, Lewis is saying, themselves shut themselves out of heaven. They end up outside of the city, not by any arbitrary decree of God, but by their own chosen inability to be happy there, and by their refusal to accept God's gift of eternal life. In the final analysis, then, you must choose. Whether you are saved or lost depends on your choice. But in the light of the love of God, as it is revealed at the cross, even the choice to be saved becomes easy. Of course, if we eclipse the cross of Christ and the love that he demonstrated there, we must admit that it becomes terribly difficult to follow him. I say, if we fail to appreciate the cross of Christ, then it becomes difficult indeed. The springs of motivation inside of us just dry up, and temptation to evil becomes overpowering in its appeal. And this is what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of the Savior as a root out of dry ground and says that he has no beauty to attract us to him, Isaiah 53, verse 2. But if we see the unadulterated grace of Christ, then the choice to bear the cross with Jesus becomes easy. Perhaps we could illustrate this through the power steering of your automobile. It might help us to understand how easy it is to be saved and how hard it is to be lost. Have you ever tried to turn the steering wheel on your car when the engine is turned off? And when the engine is turned on and the power steering is working, then it becomes so much easier. You know, if you try to turn the steering wheel without the engine being on, it is extremely difficult. I mean, you can do it, but you have to be pretty strong to do it. And think about a large highway truck. It would take a giant to turn the wheels unless the engine is providing the power to the steering mechanism. But if the engine is running, then even a child can twist the steering wheel this way or that with ease. And yet the driver must still choose which way he wants to go. You can't sit in your car and fold your arms and say, all right, car, take me to the post office now. Maybe someday they'll have such technology, but not now. But once you choose to turn to the left or to the right, and once you apply ever so little effort to turn the wheel, immediately the power mechanism goes to work for you and makes it easy. That's what the love of Jesus does spiritually for you when you appreciate what he has done for you, when he died your death upon the cross, and you choose to respond to him. But someone may ask, didn't Jesus say, Pastor, didn't Jesus say, make every effort to enter through the narrow door? Luke 13:24. Aren't we to struggle against sin? Hebrews 12:4. Yes. You will have endless conflicts with temptation. Christians are soldiers in a battle. But the point is that you never have to fight alone. You are joined with a yoke with Christ. He does the pulling. Your job is to cooperate with him, to stop resisting. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 5. Your own effort is useless, of course, apart from the grace of Christ. But if you don't lose sight of him, your part is always easy. It is Christ who has the difficult part. Was it easy for Jesus in Gethsemane? Was it easy for Jesus when he hung upon the cross? No. His battle against sin, against self, in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross was so severe, the Bible tells us that he sweat great drops of blood. His very heart was ruptured in his final agony. Does this mean that he was telling a lie when he said, my burden is light? No. The burden he speaks of in Matthew 11:30 is the burden that you carry. His was infinitely heavy. The faith that expresses itself by love makes your burden light, for you appreciate the heaviness it was to him. The only difficult thing in following Jesus, then, is the choice to surrender yourself, to be crucified with him. But you're never called upon to be crucified alone. You are always crucified with him. And thank God it's a million times easier for you to be crucified with him than it was for him to be crucified alone for you. Looking at the Lamb of God and the cross makes it easy to be saved and hard to be lost. As Isaac Watts expressed it in the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Rick and Kim Hoover, I just pulled this off a recent story off the internet. Rick and Kim Hoover were about to have lunch when they heard a knock on their door, And their elderly neighbor was hearing a strange noise that was coming from the city trash can that was outside their home on the front. He just thought it was a small animal that got in there, maybe a baby squirrel or something, Mrs. Hoover said. My husband went over to take a look. But when Rick Hoover lifted the lid of the large bin next to his neighbor's modest one-story ranch home, he could barely believe his eyes. Inside was a tiny baby girl wrapped in a stained taupe-colored towel, her umbilical cord still attached. He came running back into the house, and he told me to call 911 and tell them there was a baby in the dumpster, said Mrs. Hoover. We weren't sure if she was breathing, so my husband thought he was going to have to do CPR on her, but then the little baby started to whimper a little bit. I just kept seeing her face. That image of her face will be forever burned upon my mind. When the police and the EMS units arrived on the scene 5 minutes later, the couple told the police they found the baby in the bin on a heap of garbage under a blistering noonday sun, and the infant was dubbed Baby Doe, was a female little more than 2 hours old at the time that she was discovered. A woman told a similar incident about her welcome into this world. A woman who had attended a Bible Institute gave her never-to-be-forgotten testimony. She stood before a large audience and she said, I was found on a doorstep in a basket in Leeds, England, when I was 6 days old. I was found by the Lord Jesus Christ here at this Bible Institute. Many people might think that it's a great disadvantage to be abandoned by a mother and left to the mercy of the cold world. To be found by Christ, however, is life's greatest experience because it is the beginning of eternity. You may have been born in the wealthiest of homes. You may have been surrounded by loving care. You may be a child of privilege. But to all and indiscriminately, Jesus comes, drawing them with his everlasting love. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. And even if this seems still hard, don't forget that it remains much harder to go on fighting against love like that than beating off the persistent leading of God's Spirit in order to be lost. It's easier for you to surrender and to be saved than it is for you to be lost with that kind of drawing love of God. Would you like to open the door of your heart and surrender it to Jesus just now? Would you like to raise your hand and say, Jesus, take my life and my all and let it be yours? He sees your hand. He knows your heart. I want to pray for you just now. Dear Father in heaven, every soul in this room is precious in your sight. But they're not any more privileged than every soul that is out there in the world right now, whom you are calling and drawing to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you will reveal to us a deeper appreciation of what it took for the Son of God to die for our sins individually, personally. That you'll give us a deeper revelation of what is in our hearts, that which we don't know about ourselves, that really makes us ugly and bad. All of that poison, that wrath, that hatred against you that makes us do bad things. Yes, us church people, that you would reveal that to us. That our helpless souls are completely and utterly dependent upon Jesus and his cross. Such a repentance would indeed make this a safe place for Jesus to bring sinners and the ungodly. For we would have sympathy with them, knowing that their lives are what is in us. The only difference is we have repented for it, and they need the repentance that Jesus gives them. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Join us again next time for the Word of God, which will feed the soul. I am committed to bring you the fullness of the gospel as Jesus has revealed it to us in order to prepare a people for his soon coming.